Well, everyone trusts someone or something. Do you actually believe that? Is that something you think is true? To hear a statement like that may cause you to think of certain individuals you know who seemingly trust no one. We might say they have serious trust issues, and actually we know there are folks who fit that description. But I would say that even these folks actually do trust something. They trust their perception of life. They trust their own interpretation of events, often negative events that have happened. And in some way, everyone trusts something or someone, if it is not only themselves. And our passage in Proverbs today speaks to the issue of trust. The particular setting for this passage, which we find in Proverbs chapter 3, is that of a son a father instructing his son. Last week, Ken Wingate pointed out that was, in some ways, a framework for the whole book of Proverbs. And in our particular chapter, in verse 1, we see it mentioned specifically. Where we would read, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." A father's instructions to a son, when it is good counsel, when it is heeded counsel, can make a great and real difference for a young person, male or female. But when we get to verse 5 in chapter 3, we see that the father focuses in on an issue. He believes that his child is going to trust someone or something, and he seeks to point them in the right direction with their trust. And it's with that little bit of setup that we read our main verses for the day, which are Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, and we have them in your program, where we read, actually fairly familiar verses, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Well, the father seems to be asking his son a question, and it's a question about trust that he would call on his son to answer. And it is, are you going to trust yourself, or are you going to trust God? And we will delve into the particular focus that a verse brings to us. But first, I thought it might be helpful to paint a bigger picture, a broader biblical picture about trust. Because I think when we do so, when we look at the scriptures and think about how it addresses trust, particularly as it relates to people, we begin to discover a theme. And it's this: the Bible consistently warns of the possible perils of trusting in people. For example, from Jeremiah 17, which actually is in your program, verses 5 and 6. "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places, in the wilderness, in an uninhabited wasteland." Psalm 146, verse 3. "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation." And Psalm 1 seems to come with the same sort of thing. In Psalm 1, it would speak of not walking, not standing, not sitting with people who might be described as wicked or sinners or scoffers. It is a clear warning about trusting certain people. And these are strong voices, certainly of caution, if not warning, about trusting people. But does that mean we are never to trust people. Well, that really is not the case. On Sunday night, I had a little children's message, and it was a mini version of today. It was 3.5 minutes. I would already be over if it was the children. And I said to the children, you know, we are made to trust. We are made by God to trust, and we need to trust. We need to trust even things. You are all trusting the chairs that you are sitting in now. And there are all sorts of things that, without even thinking about it, we trust to make life work for us. And we have to trust people at some level just to exist in this world. Most of us drive. And when we drive, we trust other people to stay in their lane. Or it would be chaos. We know that that's not a way we can perfectly trust people. But to be on the road, we have to trust that others are staying in their lane. And we instinctively know that we need people in whom we can trust in some personal way. So why this level of caution and warning found in the Bible? Is it a warranted caution? Well, some might say yes. And they would say yes because their experience has taught them such. I think most of us have had personal examples of the perils of trusting in a person who we, in those cases, actually ended up trusting too much. We became hurt. It could be in a friendship. It could be with a spouse, family member. It could be a civic leader who we trusted. It can be a preacher who was trusted, someone who we might have put up on a pedestal only to have them disappoint us and break that trust. So experience might teach us to be cautious. It often does about trusting people. But the reason the Bible speaks this note of caution is actually much more than that. It is more fundamental than that. The Bible's note of caution comes from an understanding of the nature of who we are as people. And when we turn to the scriptures, we discover that people are not fundamentally good. We find that we are described as those who are fundamentally sinners, those who by nature are rebellious from God. Are we capable of good? Well, we certainly are, if not even great good. And that is really because God has created us in His image. And in His image, we are people who are capable of great good. But who are we? What are we really like? And as much as we might often not like to hear this, we are, in fact, what Paul describes in Romans chapter 3 as he seeks to explain who we are in light of what our need for the gospel is. And there he quotes Old Testament verses to paint a picture. And this is what it says to us. It says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. We, in fact, if left to ourselves, are those who flee from God's presence. All have turned aside. Together we have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. No one is capable of doing spiritual good." And then it goes on. "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is on their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness." Our tongues, our speech, actually betray who we are. And we all in some degree know that what comes from our mouth is often a real reflection of what can be found in our hearts. And then it goes on, "Their feet are swift to shed blood." Is there the shedding of blood in this world? "And in their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known." How much peace does our world know? "There is no fear of God before their eyes." You know, our understanding of the human race comes from the Bible, but I would propose that reality confirms it. Some of us, I think, have been around a few years, and I don't know about you, but as I just watched the news of our own day, of the last couple of weeks, it almost takes your breath away at how crazy this world has gotten. But it really is Romans 3 being lived out before us. Does being fundamentally good explain the reality of life around us and the world as we find it? Or does fundamentally being sinners actually explain the world as we see it? But back to our question, you know, what is the reason for being cautious about trusting humans? Well, it's because we are sinners. Sin makes us people who, in the end, are not totally trustworthy. Some are less trustworthy than others, but we all are fundamentally those sorts of people. And there's one other fundamental reason the Bible gives for being cautious about trusting humans. It is because we are not God. We are mortal. Sometimes we instinctively want to turn to people and trust them for things that in reality only God can provide. We turn and we trust them and we hope they might, by through that relationship, fulfill our lives. But people cannot do that. Only God can. Or we may trust the armies of men to protect us, when in the end, only God can protect us. And the list goes on. So the scriptures speak a word of caution to us about putting trust in humans. And what does this look like? Well, in reality, it means that there are people in this world who we really probably shouldn't trust at all because of just who they are. And some are worthy of limited trust. There are people who I think we would trust to fix our cars. There are even people we would trust to fix our bodies. But they may not be people we would want to share important things about our lives with. But then there are those who have shown themselves to be fundamentally trustworthy. We've been around them. We know that. We think of those who we would go and share important things with. And that is good because we are made by God to trust, and we need to trust. We need relationships like this. But the most trustworthy person who we might know doesn't come close to being as trustworthy as who God is. And that really is the point of the scriptures. That is the point even of our proverb, which we return to now. And what is the specific point of Proverbs 3, 5 through 8? Well, it tells us not to trust even ourselves. Rather, we are to be those who, in ultimate things, are to trust God. And how does this proverb speak of not trusting others? Well, verse 5, it says, "Do not lean on your own understanding." And verse 7, "Be not wise in your own eyes." The father gives two warnings to his son. And he first of all says, "Son, do not lean on your own understanding." You know, what is it that we lean on? Well, for those who, for example, stand here and speak, we sometimes, without thinking about it, lean upon this podium. We really do trust and assume that it will hold us up. And often we lean on our own understanding, and we do so just without thinking about it. It's how we respond to so much of life. My wife's been out of town a good bit the last 2 weeks. Her mother's needed her attention. But before she left town, she said, "You know, our vacuum cleaner, it's really falling apart." Well, you know, pre-evening, what do? You go to the store to buy a vacuum cleaner. It's what you always do with your free time. Well, I did. But I found myself there looking at all these vacuum cleaners. And I had to lean on my own understanding and pick one. Well, I have to say I was astute enough to know that I wasn't about to open that box until Ann took a look at it. But, you know, there are just so many ways that we instinctively lean upon ourselves in order to navigate our way through life. And not only is it our instinct to lean on ourselves, but our culture goes out of its way to affirm and encourage us. There have been, over the last number of years, this proliferation of what we might call self-help books, ways that we can learn to lean upon ourselves in almost every conceivable area of life. I think of those books for dummies. They assume we aren't very good at it, but they can help us become competent to lean upon ourselves in whatever area of life it is. Mark McDowell spoke last Wednesday night at Centerpoint, and he pointed out that our culture has even developed a full-blown philosophy about that, and it's called the pursuit of the supreme self. And it simply states that all answers about life, all answers about well-being, are actually found within ourselves, the ultimate leaning upon ourselves, if you will. But we see in our proverb, the father come to his son. And he says, do not lean upon your understanding. Do not expect to find the answers you need for life within yourself. There's another proverb that I think just so masterfully captures so much of this same point. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man. It is a way that they think is right. And often folks with great passion will hold on to this way that they think is right. But its end is the way of death. In the end, it is a perception of life that will not hold them. It is waiting to collapse upon them. In many ways, it's like leaning upon a fence. Most fences around, we can lean on and they're going to hold us. But there can be those fences that, even though they look secure, in fact, are rotting at the root. And what happens is eventually when we lean on that fence, it gives way and we go with it. Well, there's one other warning from the Father about trusting in oneself. And he expresses it this way. He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Well, in one sense, this is telling us that there is no place for Christian know-it-alls. A know-it-all is someone who is wise in their own eyes and is not able to hide that fact. But it isn't just the know-it-alls. We all have our moments, if not a lot of them, of thinking, you know, I really have this one figured out. And we are wise in our own eyes. But the Father warns the Son, do not trust yourself. Do not lean upon your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Well, last week, Ken also mentioned that so many of these proverbs tell their story by contrast. And that is the case with what we look at today. And so what is the contrast to leaning on ourselves? Well, it's trusting in God. Verse 5 puts it this way, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And verse 6, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And the Father points to the all-encompassing nature of trusting God. First of all, it is to affect all our inner being. And then it goes on to affect all the paths which our lives might take. You know, that word all isn't a very big word. In fact, it's a small word. It's not the smallest in the Bible, but it is one of the most challenging ones that can be found. And we're reminded of that in thinking about what Jesus talked about when he was asked about the greatest commandment. And he quoted the Old Testament and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. It is not just a little bit. It is not just some. It is not even good bit. It is loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. And in our proverb, it is trust in the Lord with all your heart. And in all your ways, acknowledge him. You know, remember, we are made to trust. We are people who really do need to trust. And we were made most of all to trust, and we need to trust in God. And the call to do so is one of complete trust. It is a trust that in the end will affect absolutely every area of our lives. And verse 6 adds that in all and verse 6 affirms that when it adds, in all your ways acknowledge him. This trust isn't something that is meant to be just private and inner. It is to affect those decisions and paths which come our way, our relationships, our families, our work, our spending, our choices related to time, and the list can go on. So this is the picture painted in the Bible for us. It's that there are reasons, in fact, to be cautious about trusting people. We are not God. We are rather sinners. And there are reasons for not trusting ourselves in the ways that we often want to. And it all points to the fact that in the end, there is only one who can really, truly be trusted. We are made to trust, we need to trust, and we need to trust in the living God. But how do we do that? Actually, that might become a question the son in our proverb might ask the father. He would turn to his father and say, "Thank you, Father, for sharing this wisdom with me. And I see the folly of trusting myself too much. And I even see the falling in trusting in others too much. But Father, I do not know how to trust God. I do not have faith in him. What should I do?" And if this were a father in the time of the New Testament, he might respond this way, "Son, that really is a candid assessment of yourself. And you know, we really are Romans 3 sorts of people. No one seeks for God. No one, all have turned aside. When left to ourselves, we do not have faith and trust in him. And we did not come into this world with faith and trust in God. Our hearts, even from the very beginning, were pointed in a different direction. And as you grew older, your body matured, but God did not bring with that maturity faith and trust in your life. And even though you have grown up with parents who have faith in God and live in ways that trust him, that does not give you that faith. It might whet your appetite to be such a person, but it does not give it to you. Son, trust and faith are gifts from God that come with believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God saw our sorry estate and looked down upon us with great compassion. He saw that, in fact, we were Romans 3 people. Yet he so loved the world that he gave his only son, and that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, in the midst of our unbelief and not trusting, Christ died for us. Jesus died for our sins, and God can move in our hearts to believe this good news about Jesus. And when you do, he will give you a new heart, a heart that does believe, that does trust, and that does have faith in God. Son, this can be yours, but you need to turn to him. You need to cry out to him. And of course, the same can be true for us. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just who you are. We would thank you that you are the ultimate one who can truly be trusted in. And we thank you that you have seen and looked upon us with great compassion. Lord, we are those who have come into this world as sinners. And we are those who need your love and mercy. Yet, Lord, as we consider life, we realize that we do need to be those who trust, and that in the end, only you are the one who is trustworthy. So, Lord, come by your grace. Give us that great gift of faith and trust, that we might grow in what it means and that all our ways might reflect it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.